Hi, I'm Eric Dauma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be back with you. I know we had started last week this Christ hymn in Colossians 1:15, and there was so much meatiness to it, and we've probably could never exhaust even the beginning of that verse, but we didn't even get through the whole verse. We are now getting into the second portion where it states that not only is Christ the image of the invisible God, which is really about his relationship to God, but now it talks about his relationship with creation. It says that he is the firstborn over all creation. And so we have to talk about what this idea of firstborn means, don't we?
Absolutely we do, because any kind of ambiguity about it is taken advantage of by cults and heretics.
You're right, absolutely. Yeah, especially like Jehovah's Witnesses and people who, you had mentioned Arius, the one who denied the deity of Christ back in the 4th century. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses have just repackaged that, and they claim that this idea of Jesus being the firstborn is an indication that he came into being at a certain point, and therefore he's not eternal God.
He's a created being.
Exactly.
So he's the first created being.
Right, that's right.
According to the heretics.
Right. But Bob, let me ask you, you've done a lot of research in your days over this concept of the firstborn. Explain to the listener what the firstborn really means.
Well, it's about the supremacy of Christ.
Amen.
Okay. It compares him to the creation.
Right.
Not saying he is part of the creation.
Right, right. Good distinction.
So he's supreme and honored.
Yes.
And has glory that the creation doesn't have, but it's over the creation.
Right. Amen.
So firstborn, the Greek word here, I have my Greek, and let me look at it here. Look at it. Prototakos.
Yeah.
Of all creation, or overall creation.
Right.
So I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the firstborn overall creation.
Right.
And it denotes supremacy over or priority of rank.
Oh, I love that. Yeah.
Not existence as a created being.
Exactly. You know, one of the concepts I know that's linked to this idea of firstborn is the idea of preeminence and rank, and associated with that is this idea of having the inheritance rights. So if you were a Jewish male living during even the time of Abraham, or for that matter, the time of Christ, it really went unchanged for a long period of time. If you were the firstborn, you had the inheritance rights to the father's household. And so it meant, just as you said, Bob, you were the preeminent one in the household. And what's interesting is I think there's good evidence that can be given that suggests also not only were they first in rank, but they were the ones who were entrusted with representing the family to God. For instance, in Abraham's day, you didn't have synagogues and you didn't have a temple. And so oftentimes the firstborn's job was to represent the family before God. They functioned almost like a priest. And so the significance of that, of course, is when we look at Esau, he's the firstborn. And yet in Genesis 25, it says that he despises his birthright. He's willing to sell his birthright of being the preeminent one in the family, the one who has the inheritance rights and also represents the family before God. He's willing to sell all of that because of the hunger in his belly. And so it says that he despised his birthright, and of course Esau gets it. But what's interesting to me about that is Esau despised his birthright, and so it ends up being given to Jacob, of course. But what's so interesting to me about that is here Esau wasn't just despising, you know, I'm going to get my dad's mule and I'm going to get my dad's, you know, home and these different possessions, but he despised the fact that he would represent God on behalf of the family. And so when we add that understanding to this idea of firstborn, for example, in Exodus 4:22, God says that Israel is his firstborn.
Yes, that's an important verse.
It is. So not only are they the preeminent ones then from all the other nations, but they're the ones who are to represent God and his character throughout the earth. Yeah.
So Israel had a role.
Yes.
As God's firstborn.
Right.
Now, he protected them and he took them out of Egypt.
Right.
And wouldn't allow Pharaoh to destroy his firstborn.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so Israel's the firstborn.
Right.
And they did represent God to all the nations.
Right.
And, you know, and they failed in that role.
They did, right. Yeah.
I mean, you can see a discussion of that in Deuteronomy 32, where it talks about the nations are all under the sons of God.
Great point.
But Israel's directly under Yahweh.
Yeah, they were his representative, his one nation.
But according to Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7, Israel despised her birthright.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Stephen didn't use those same terms.
Yeah.
But she ended up under the host of heaven.
Yes.
The sons of God.
Wow.
Okay. And lost her protection from Yahweh.
That's right, yeah.
Okay, but she was supposed to be directly under Yahweh. We know in the future Israel will be restored.
Amen, yes.
And will be restored to that role of being the firstborn.
Exactly, and that's one of the promises that we see in Romans 11, where all Israel will one day be saved.
Yeah, so as premillennialists, we believe that.
Yeah, exactly.
Because we believe that's what the scripture says.
Yeah, Bob, I think what you're saying here is so important because it really... What you just said here, Bob, and about the Exodus 4:22, about the Israelites representing God as his firstborn, really proves our point against those who are trying to make firstborn mean that Jesus is the first created being, because Israel was not the first nation that ever existed. So the idea of firstborn then isn't about being first in order per se, but it really has to do with being the preeminent one.
Exactly.
The representative.
And that's where that passage in Deuteronomy
exactly
tells us and informs us about this.
Right. So when it says here that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, he is the preeminent one over all creation. He is the one who transcends creation, doesn't he?
Exactly. So the quote, the whole of Exodus 4:22.
Yeah.
Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.
Wow.
So Pharaoh's in trouble.
He is. He's in big trouble, isn't he?
Yeah. Now, Egypt was a nation before Israel was.
Right. Yeah, now there's irony, too, I think, in the whole Passover event, because here Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they're mistreating God's firstborn.
Exactly.
So then what he does is he turns the table on them, and he sends his destroying angel. And he says, okay, I'm going to kill all of your firstborn,
exactly.
Firstborn male. And the only way to be saved, of course, from that was the blood of the lamb, right? And
so, a few Egyptians did join themselves to Israel.
Right, very.
And participated. And they were spared that judgment along with Israel that believed God and put the blood on their doorposts.
Wow. Yes. Yeah. So isn't that shocking? And so even then after Israel becomes a nation, they go into the promised land. Typically in that day, the deity, if you had a false god, like let's take, for example, Baal or Moloch or something like that, they would always require the firstborn.
I know.
And you would have to sacrifice that. Well, what God says in the book of Numbers, he says, instead of you sacrificing your firstborn, number one, he's going to accept a sacrifice monetarily, but he also received the Levites to be his firstborn. They're to be the priests.
Yeah. Yep.
But what's so beautiful is then he gave them back as a gift. And we see Paul allude to that in Ephesians 4, where it says that he gave gifts to men. So the point is God received the firstborn Levites instead of requiring the death of the firstborn male or person.
Right.
Like
and
that.
Then he sends his firstborn into the world.
Jesus Christ.
The preeminent one.
Wow.
With a mission to die for sins.
Right.
The once priest. For all.
Wow.
The just for the unjust in order to bring us to God.
Wow. How beautiful is that?
And
he's
so
the
we can have status as his sons.
Wow.
Well, there's a lot of nuances here.
Yeah.
You know, you were talking about the one with Jacob and Esau.
Right, right.
Well, that's commented on in the New Testament.
Right, that's a good point.
Okay, so if you go to Hebrews 12, I'll just allude to it here for the sake of time.
Right.
But in Hebrews 12, the church is warned not to despise the promises of God and not to be like Esau,
wow,
who despised his birthright.
Oh, wow.
Okay, so this birthright, as you were saying,
yeah,
was special preeminent status.
Yes.
And part of the value of the birthright that Esau despised was the promises that God had given to Abraham.
Yeah, amen.
That in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Yes.
And so this lineage of the seed promise from Abraham,
wow,
Isaac, and then Jacob,
yeah,
could have been, although we know it wasn't going to be that way,
all right,
because of God's purpose, Abraham, Isaac, and Esau.
Wow. Wow.
But that entire status changed. Yeah. Esau despised his birthright.
Right.
And thereby despised the value of the covenant.
Wow. Wow.
And he traded God's covenant promises for a bowl of soup.
Oh, isn't that shocking the way it's, yeah, that's it.
Yeah. And what's our birthright? I did a DVD 10 years ago that was called Despising Our Evangelical Birthright.
Oh, I remember that, yeah.
And my point was that as evangelicals, what do we have that God has given us that the whole world needs to learn about?
Right, yeah.
And I talked about the blood atonement,
oh,
the gospel,
amen,
the promises of God, the things that we have as our distinct message.
Right.
That comes as far as the terms of the new covenant.
Right.
And that we're warned in Hebrews 12 not to despise that.
Yeah.
But that the entire evangelical movement, in many regards, with some exceptions, has despised her birthright.
Bob, that is great. We sold it for a bowl of beans, comparatively speaking.
So we have, you know, psychiatrists and psychologists and church growth experts and false doctrines.
Yeah.
And popularity in the eyes of man.
Right.
Big, huge, you know, arenas like Joel Osteen has, you know.
Right.
But we don't have the real birthright, which is the power of God.
Yes.
That comes through his word.
Amen.
And the blood atonement that cleanses us from our sin.
Right.
That makes us the inheritors of the new covenant promises.
Amen.
And so the promise was important. And as you have mentioned before, Eric, Esau and Jacob are also commented on in Romans 9.
Exactly. And in Paul's whole point there, it was before they had done anything good or bad, that the purposes of God might stand on his counsel, not on the...
According to his promises.
According to his promises, not according to what man has
done.
And
it was told to the mother.
Yeah, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And I know you and I have talked about this idea of hated. It doesn't necessarily mean that Esau is absolutely hated.
Meant to regard less.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's another discussion. But
and
yeah,
some
it's
people
very important.
Might say, well, it wasn't fair. I remember preaching through this a lot in earlier years of my ministry.
Yeah.
And there's a passage in Genesis where after this whole thing happens,
right,
it says that Esau plotted to murder Jacob.
Wow. Wow. Isn't that something? You know, that's really just shows the importance of the lineage of the Messiah, like you're pointing out.
Yeah, and it's not like Esau had no options. After this all happens on the scene of history, Esau sold his birthright, and then later Jacob tricked him out of it.
Right, right.
But in either way, with all this intrigue, God's purposes are going forward.
They're being fulfilled, right.
So the firstborn is going to be Jacob.
Right. You know, it's interesting too, Bob, in the periphery, when you read the Bible, in the Old Testament, this Esau ends up becoming the Edomites. That's where his descendants
end up. I know, and they end up being enemies of Israel.
Yeah, and they pop up in very strange places. For example, they side with the Babylonians during the destruction of Jerusalem in like 586. Well, the book of Obadiah ends up explaining when Messiah comes, there's a very striking passage where he comes from Bozra, which was the capital of the Edomites. And he ends up being soaked in their blood. Basically, it's using the imagery of the wine press. And the idea is, in the eschatological day, you really have two types of people, two groups. Those who belong to Esau, and you really have those who belong to Jacob, by faith in the Messiah. And so the idea is this firstborn, this idea of the preeminence one, it's being challenged by the world today. The world is trying to build Babel. They're going to try to be the preeminent ones. But what God is going to do through his preeminent one, his firstborn over all creation, he's going to save us, and he's going to come back and judge his enemies. And he will show that, in fact, he is the firstborn. He is the preeminent one. And all of the enemies who, as it were, would give their birthright away for a bowl of beans, he'll reject. And it's those who came to him by faith, won't it? They'll be saved.
Exactly. And it's not like Esau didn't have an option.
Right.
He could have gone and submitted to God's purposes.
Yes, very good point.
I mean, the scene of history said, okay, Jacob, I'll serve you.
Yeah. You know, another thing...
Willingly.
Exactly. You know,
and then he'll be part of the family blessing.
Yeah. You know, Bob, I was thinking too, it was very striking. I did a message one time where I showed it's about the incarnation of Christ. And what's very interesting is when Jesus even comes on the scene of history, remember, he's a descendant of Jacob. Well, what's interesting is the king at the time who tries to murder him is an Edomite.
It's yes.
Herod.
Herod is
yeah,
an Edomite.
He's Edomian, so he isn't really an
His
Edomite.
His battle goes on.
It goes on and on.
Through
yes.
centuries.
Right, but we believe in the promises of God that he is going through his firstborn, his son, he's going to reign preeminent over all.
It's been a battle.
Yeah.
As I've mentioned in Sunday school, I've been reading you this book. It's a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Right, right.
And it really gets in great detail about the goings-on of the Third Reich and the rising of Hitler.
Yeah, you were mentioning that.
And the German Christians who were servants of Hitler.
Wow.
Who took over the church. The Christian youth became Hitler youth.
Frightening.
Okay. And Hitler wasn't a Christian.
Right.
He was a pagan. And he wanted to restore the Germanic tribal religion.
Wow.
Through the idea of Aryan supremacy.
Wow.
And so he was going to be, in a sense, the preeminent one.
Right, exactly.
And everybody that wanted that status had to give unquestioned obedience to Hitler.
That's right.
And he wanted to kill the Jews.
Wow.
So like Esau plotting to kill Jacob because he rejected God.
Right.
Hitler plotted not only as he began to kill the Jews, then the confessing Christians.
Right.
Bonhoeffer was a confessing Christian. So the movement that he was part of was holding to the same ideas that Luther proposed, the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer.
Right.
And the integrity of the gospel.
Yeah.
As explained in the Scriptures.
Right.
And Hitler would have nothing of it because Christians who confess Scripture believe in a transcendent God who is preeminent over all.
Amen.
The same way the Jews did.
Right, right.
With their Passover.
Wow. Bob, that's very powerful because it shows you the same battle.
It's the same battle.
Yeah.
So Hitler, in a sense, is like Esau.
Right, right. Trying to destroy Jacob. Wow.
And he was, I remember Dave Hunt saying Hitler was the almost Antichrist.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
You know, you're right. It's an almost
Antichrist. And other nations rose up and stopped that. And that's, by the way, how history unfolds.
Yes.
Until the time when God removes all restraint and Antichrist does arise.
Right. There will be no government restraint.
Somebody like Hitler may arise, but other nations will not want to serve him, and there'll be a big battle, and it gets sorted out, and then it starts up again.
Yeah, exactly.
It's kind of world history.
It is.
So there you go.
Wow.
This is central.
It is.
To our biblical worldview.
Wow.
Our understanding of history, and our understanding of our relationship to God.
Amen.
Christ is the firstborn.
Yes. Yep.
The preeminent one. Okay. The supreme one.
Yes.
And the only way to the Father is through him.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus said that.
That's right.
Okay, and if we're going to do it some other way,
yes,
then we're like Esau.
Yeah, Bob, well said. That is so well said. Bob, as we finish here talking about this idea of Christ being the firstborn, you one day had mentioned something and I thought was very important, and that was somebody was talking about anointing, and you said, you know, our anointing is one that's derived from being in Christ. He's the anointed one.
He's the only uniquely anointed one.
Exactly. That's right. And so in the same way, we see that we as believers in Jesus Christ have a derived firstborn status because we belong to the firstborn.
Exactly. Just like all believers have an anointing.
Yeah.
1 John 2.
Right.
But he's the only anointed one.
Exactly.
Believers are called God's firstborn.
Amen.
But he is the unique and only firstborn.
Exactly. And I was going to just cite the passage you had found it for me in Hebrews 12:23, where it talks about, it says, "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel."
Yeah, what we've come to.
That's what we've come to.
Yeah.
Wow.
See, the author of Hebrews there is contrasting the glories of the new covenant with the old covenant.
Yeah.
See, the old covenant seemed like, wow, that was amazing.
Yeah.
The mountain couldn't be touched.
Right.
They heard a voice.
Yeah.
The mountain shook.
Right.
Fire and smoke.
Wow.
And according to Hebrews, we don't see it in Exodus, but Hebrews said, even Moses said, "I'm very afraid."
Right, right.
But we've come to something more awesome.
Yes.
And it talks about the firstborn enrolled in heaven.
Wow.
What a privilege to be counted amongst them.
So, Bob, you and I then, as believers in Jesus, we are the preeminent ones then with him, not supplanting him, but because we belong to him, in a sense then, we have this derived firstborn status, don't we?
Yeah, and as you were mentioning concerning Exodus 4:22,
yeah, the representatives.
In our case, which we looked at in Hebrews chapter 12,
yeah,
we also have a responsibility, do we not?
Oh, very good point, yeah, right.
What is that?
Yeah, we have to represent God and his character, right? We can't.
In this world.
Yes, amen.
And if we live shamefully,
right,
we bring shame to the name of Christ.
Yes.
The true firstborn of whom we have a derived firstborn status.
Exactly. We have the inheritance rights. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. You know, and that's for believers. It's the inheritance. Jesus said in John chapter 8, a servant does not stay in the house, but a son belongs forever. And so you and I are sons and daughters. We're firstborn. We belong in the Father's house forever, don't we?
Amen.
It's beautiful, yeah.
And that's a promise of God that we need to take seriously so that we might live sanctified lives.
Yeah, amen.
So we're in Colossians 1:15b, the firstborn over all creation. I have another cross-reference here.
Yeah.
Psalm 89:27.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
"I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So here it's used in that same way.
Yes, preeminent.
Preeminent.
Wow.
So the Jehovah Witnesses are heretical liars.
That's right.
When they say, well, he's the first created being.
Exactly.
That's not true.
Right. And you know, Bob, look at all the evidence that you've put out here to show that firstborn is not the idea that he's the first of creation, but rather he is the preeminent one. That's the type of exegetical work that has to be done to really understand how the biblical author
yeah.
is using the term.
I know. See, let me make a statement about Christian theology.
Yeah.
If you're still listening to this, maybe this is your first time to tune into this podcast.
Yeah.
If you're a longtime listener, you know that we teach theology.
Right.
And we don't hold anything back.
Right.
We give you the whole story.
Right.
The best we can.
Yep.
Okay. What are the categories? What are the theological terms?
Yeah.
Now, some will say, well, people don't want to learn theology. They just want something practical.
Right.
By the way, I mentioned that book I'm reading about Bonhoeffer.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things I found in there was that Hitler's church
yeah.
was called Practical Christianity.
Oh, that is fascinating. They didn't want theology either, did they?
No.
Wow.
And Bonhoeffer taught theology, but they couldn't tolerate that.
That is fascinating. Yeah, that
the
shows
confessing that. Christians were confessing eternal truths revealed in Scripture.
Right. Great point.
And grounded in the Reformation. Now, we're teaching theology.
Yeah.
And you might think, well, okay, well, we're going to teach theology. It's time to tune out. You don't do yourself any favors by not learning.
Yeah,
okay.
That's right.
how many people that were just shaky, the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on their door,
yeah,
and they start showing passages like this, claiming Jesus was the first created being.
Yeah.
And other passages trying to prove that we don't go to heaven.
Right, right.
And pretty soon, people become watchtower slaves.
That's right.
Who previously considered themselves Christian.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's how important it is.
And we don't want anything like that to happen to you.
Yeah.
You need to know the truth so that you're not taken in.
Right.
By these antichrists who have gone out into the world.
Amen. Well said, Bob. You know, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God. And part of that transforming of our mind, that's absolutely essential to think rightly and to be able to discern what God has called us to and to persevere into the last day. And so our mind is essential and our intellect is essential to understanding who God is and to be preserved.
Yes, and so we've just started on this Christ hymn.
Yeah.
So hold on to your hats. There's a lot more theology coming.
Right.
Now let me read some from Ephesians.
Yes.
To reinforce the idea of the supremacy of Christ.
Right.
Ephesians 1, 20 through 22.
Yeah.
I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Quote, he demonstrated this power in the Messiah by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given,
wow,
not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put everything under his feet,
oh,
and appointed him as head over everything, for the church.
Wow.
So Christ is head over all, including all the hostile powers, including all the enemies of God.
Yes.
And he does all of this and is all of this for the benefit of the church.
Wow. The
beautiful implication is that we're saved.
Right.
So there in Ephesians 1, 20 through 22,
yeah,
we have a description of what it really means that he's the firstborn.
Yes, preeminence.
Yeah, he's appointed as the preeminent one. I wanted to quote Clinton Arnold from his commentary in Ephesians.
Yeah, he's good.
Okay, quote, but Paul also asserts that Christ, in his status as ruling authority over the powers and the whole universe, is given to the church.
Wow.
God has given Christ a great victory over the powers of darkness and now possesses full authority over them for the benefit of the church.
Wow.
The head of the church is victorious, and he's the powerful Lord. On this basis, Christ can impart to the church all of the empowering resources it needs to resist the attacks of the powers.
Wow. That, how powerful
there
is that?
There is the application.
There
so
is.
When Paul is saying in this Christ hymn, it begins in Colossians 1:15, the Christ is firstborn.
Yeah.
That means the preeminent one. And we are, in a drive sense, firstborn.
Yes.
Because we're part of this covenant people.
Yeah.
And therefore, we are safe in him from all of these powers, because the powers are under Christ.
Amen. And that's the whole point of the Christ hymn that you just mentioned in Colossians last time, Bob. The Christ hymn is to show us that we don't need to go to some spiritual being like an angel to try to find help against the demonic realm.
Or some shaman,
right?
Some guy on the earth who claims to be a deliverance counselor.
Exactly, or anything else. We have sufficiency in Jesus Christ
and
alone.
We need to believe these promises.
Yeah, that's right.
Another passage. We've been in Hebrews a lot. Here's another one. Hebrews 1:6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Wow.
Now we know from Scripture that only God is a legitimate object of worship.
Amen. That's right.
You know, in Revelation, John refused and started to worship
right.
an angel. Angels said, no, worship God.
That's right. He had to set him straight, didn't he?
Yeah.
That's right.
So the firstborn that's brought into the world is a legitimate object of worship.
Right. Amen. And only God is a valid object of worship.
Hebrews 1:6.
Wow. Very good.
So the unique firstborn over all creation is an object of the worship of the angels.
Yes.
And also, we worship him.
Amen. You know, Bob, this is very important, again, for people who do have a Jehovah Witness who come to their doorstep. When you showed and just read from Hebrews 1:6, that's very powerful proof that Jesus Christ is God because he receives the worship as God.
Yeah, so what a great chance. I love learning.
Bob,
I was just
fun.
Talking to somebody on the phone last night who was asking some questions about interpreting certain verse, and I was thinking, what a privilege the Lord has given to allow us to study his word. And I was thinking about my own life, to be able to spend 45 years doing this
and studying
till these things just kind of fill my mind.
Yeah, right.
And we are privileged, Eric, and you're well studied, to be able to sit here and talk about this.
I know. I think the same thing.
I get all excited about it.
I do, too. I look forward to every Tuesday. So it's a real blessing, isn't it?
Yeah. And so next week, we'll be going to verse 16.
Right.
Where it says everything was created by him. And then it talks about the realm in which he created.
Wow.
So we'll have even more of this.
Yes.
Come back next week and we'll share that with you.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure discussing these passages with you, Bob, and I look forward to getting back into the Christ hymn next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.